Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to have our Bible reading now, and we continue our series this morning in the Gospel of John, and today we will see what John thought about himself and Jesus. So we're going to have two Bible readings this morning. The first one comes from the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be reading from chapter 40 and verse 1 through to 11. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, and it's on page 1028, or you can follow up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry out.' And I said, 'What shall I cry?' All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, 'Here is your God.' See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." Our second reading this morning comes from the book of John. We'll be reading from chapter 1, John chapter 1, starting at verse 19. That can be found on page 1509 or up on the screen. John chapter 1, starting at verse 19. "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord.' Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Amen.
Well, thank you, Susie. Please keep your Bibles open there at John chapter 1. And before we begin, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word in human form, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your word written that we have before us now. Please help us to understand it. And please help us to live out that which we must as a result of hearing and heeding the word of God. We ask this in his name. Amen. If you've ever given evidence in a court of law, or if you've been, you would have said these words. If you've been on a jury, you would have heard these words. You've probably heard them on TV anyway. "I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I will give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Now, whether you take that oath, swearing by Almighty God, or affirming, you take an affirmation, what are you doing when you do that? Well, what you're actually doing, it's quite a serious thing. You're actually staking your reputation on the fact that the evidence or the testimony that you're about to present to the court is true and accurate. It's so serious that if you're actually found to have falsified that evidence, you can go to jail for what's called contempt of court. Two times in our passage today, this technical term testimony is used. And in the last verse that Susie read for us, John says, "I have seen and I testify." Now this word, we've already come across this word three times last week. In verses 7, 8 and 15, we're told that John testified. First he testified about the light, and second about the word become flesh. Now, please don't get confused. In verse 8, it says he came only as a witness to the light. It's the same word, the same original word, all six times. We could translate that, he came only to testify to the light. So, testimony, testify. As we said, he came as a witness. Sometimes it's to bear witness. What we have here in verses 19 to 34 is John staking his reputation on what he is saying, firstly about himself and then about Jesus. And I want to look with you first at what John says about himself. And he talks about himself from two angles. Then we want to look at what John said about Jesus. Finally, we want to look at what it means for us today. So let's look first at who John is not. And if I turn this on, it will work. There we go. Having mentioned that John the Baptizer testified about the light and the Word made flesh, the writer, John, remember, we've got two Johns here, so it's a little bit confusing at this point. There's John the Baptizer, who John the Gospel writer is writing about at this time. But the writer, John, starts this section by telling us that he's narrowing in on the specifics of the testimony that he's mentioned already in the first 18 verses. So if you will, if verses 1 to 18 is the big picture view of Jesus, kind of the view of Jesus from the universe, then verses 19 to 34 is the first in a series of close-ups. John's narrowing in on Jesus. Now, without the big picture view, it's hard to make total sense of the close-up. So it's really helpful that John gives us both. He starts with that massive view of Jesus. The light, the Word that was with God in the beginning. And now we come down the nitty-gritty. Who is Jesus in the flesh? Well, the questions that the priests and Levites ask reveal that there was some degree of expectation among them that various people were expected to arise at some point in time. But perhaps there was a murmur in the crowd. Maybe this John the Baptizer, this John, he's baptizing all these people, telling them to wash away their sins. Maybe he's our long-awaited Messiah. But no, says John in verse 20, that's not me. He's then asked directly, look, are you Elijah? Now, this is initially a bit strange because at this point in time, when John is doing his ministry, Elijah's been dead for 850 years. So what's going on? Well, what they thought due to their reading of Malachi 4 verse 5 is that before the end, before God returned to judge the living and the dead, Elijah would return. You know, whether they thought that it was literally Elijah returned from the dead or whether an Elijah-type figure, well, maybe different people had different ideas. But this Elijah would come. So, John, are you him? No, I'm not, says John. Well, this is followed by asking if he's the prophet. Notice it's the prophet. Not just one of the many that have come and gone, but this special one that Moses foretold would come sometime after himself. You might remember he said to the Israelites, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So, John, are you that guy? No, I'm not, says John. Well, being out of options, the priests and Levites, you know, they're probably getting a little frustrated by now. We need an answer, John. So you, tell us. Give us something. Give us anything to take back to our masters. And so he gives them this. He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm a herald, says John. I'm merely the announcer of the person who is yet to come. This person who is way above me in terms of rank. You know, in terms of his status in the kingdom of God, you know, I'm down here and he's way up there. In verse 27, we have those famous words, the one who comes after me, look, I'm not worthy to unlace his sandals. That was the dirtiest, grottiest job for the lowliest slave. You remember that's what Jesus ended up doing? He washed his disciples' feet, dirty, grotty feet. There's this sense in which what John the Baptizer is saying, he's humbly saying, look, I'm not anyone special. I'm just an announcer of the special one to come. Isn't this the opposite of what us sinful people naturally do? And in our day, it seems that this sort of behavior seems to be quite acceptable, and sadly, even in the church at times. You know, I want my way, regardless of what you want, and if you don't like it, tough. I'm going to just do what I like, because this is the age of the individual. This is the age of putting yourself out there, putting yourself forward, getting what you want. You know, that sort of prideful arrogance is not the way that Jesus thought, spoke, or behaved. It's not the way that Christians should think, speak, or behave either. You know, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, says James. And that statement's followed by these words: submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Friends, humility is the road for the follower of God. And the effect of John's humility is that he greatly elevates the one he's announcing. You see, the higher you put yourself up, the less high you can put somebody else up. Yeah? So John, taking the lowly place, is greatly elevating that one he's announcing. I mean, what a great thing that John does. By denying that he's the Messiah, denying he's Elijah, denying he's the prophet, that special one, by humbly telling his questioners that he's just the voice. You know, he's sort of, I'm not even really a person, I'm just a voice. I'm an announcer, a bodiless announcer in a way. John's laying the foundation for revealing in a rather spectacular way who Jesus is. And there are two things that John reveals about Jesus' identity in this passage. And the first one is that Jesus is God. Now, we read the context of what John quoted from Isaiah chapter 40. And essentially what John is saying there is that God is coming. Isaiah 40 starts with those famous words of comfort to God's people, spoken by God himself, telling them in verse 2 that their sins have been paid for. Down in verse 9, we're told that there's good news being given to Zion or to Jerusalem. It's code in a way for God's people. What is that good news? What's the good news being given to God's people? Here is your God. God has arrived. Let's throw a party. So instead of God's coming being a fearful thing for God's people, it's to be welcomed and rejoiced in because sins are forgiven and God has arrived to be with his people. Now, this is the opposite of what God's people normally thought, or, you know, when they realized, maybe numerous times in the Old Testament, the Lord arrives, and when the people realize it's the Lord, they go, oh, man, we are toast. No, the coming of God is to be rejoiced in because sins are forgiven. God has come to dwell with his people. And it's the powerful sovereign Lord in verse 10 of Isaiah 40 who is the tender shepherd, verse 11. That tender shepherd gathers his lambs together. He carries them close to his heart. He's gentle with those under his care. This is the Jesus who John presents to the people he was baptizing. This is the Jesus who John the gospel writer presents to you and me. The Word made flesh, God incarnate. Now, with Isaiah 40 fresh in his mind, the next day, Jesus arrives. John the Baptizer sees Jesus and goes, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John makes this astounding claim that this Jesus who is God is also the sacrificial lamb. Now, what's John talking about? Well, he's talking about the pure lamb, that lamb without any blemish that the people of God had to sacrifice each year at Passover. And the Passover itself was a recollection, it was a reenactment of that night when God's angel killed every firstborn in Egypt, unless the people in that house had already killed the spotless lamb. You know, this terrible event was God's judgment on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt at that time for their treatment of God's people in part over the previous 400 years, but primarily for Pharaoh's refusal to listen to God and let God's people go. But, and it's a massive but, isn't it? If the household took a lamb without blemish, if they killed it as a substitute for the death of the firstborn son, that son was spared. And that seems to be the case whether it was an Israelite or an Egyptian or whoever. God's grace extended to everyone who listened to his word and accepted that they needed a substitute to save them. Now, for most of you, this is probably quite familiar, but if you're hearing this for the first time, or maybe you've only heard a few times, let me make the link very clear. It'll be helpful for everyone else anyway. The Passover lamb of the Exodus from Egypt was a picture of the Messiah who was to come. The Messiah was God's promised deliverer of God's people. And what John is saying in this middle section of chapter 1 is that Jesus is that Messiah. So John the Baptizer isn't. He made it extremely clear himself, didn't he, in verse 20. "No, I am not the Messiah." But in verse 29, when he points to Jesus and says, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John is saying that Jesus is the Messiah who would save God's people by dying in their place as their substitute. That night in Egypt, when the angel moved about the city, he saw the blood on the doorposts. And he passed over that house. Why? Because a death had already occurred in that household. The substitute had been killed. And in the same way, when the final judgment of all humanity comes, those who have listened to God's word and accepted that they need Jesus as their substitute will be spared God's judgment. Why? Because a death has already occurred for their sins. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, has taken their sin upon himself. He's died in their place. And the mind-blowing thing is that God then sees those who trust in Jesus to forgive their sin as righteous because of Jesus being their substitute. This is what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 3. You see, keeping the law of Moses perfectly would have made people right with God if human beings were able to keep it. But we can't even keep a little bit, let alone the whole of it. But Jesus, fully God, fully man, he did keep the whole law. You see, Jesus never sinned. But we can't help sinning because of what we've inherited from our first parents. It's called the sinful nature. But Jesus never sinned. What that means is that he never broke God's law even a tiny, tiny bit. He never told even a supposedly white lie. You know, those lies that we say aren't really bad because they're white lies? No. Not even that. And therefore, he remained a spotless, perfect human being his whole life until his death as a sin offering, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was because of that perfect obedience that he was able to be that sin offering for us. So John's testimony was initially a bit negative, but then very, very positive, wasn't it? He denied he was the Messiah or the Christ. He denied he was the prophet. He denied he was Elijah. But then he says who he was. Look, just an announcer. I'm the guy on the radio you can't see. An announcer of someone greater to come. And then he testified convincingly as to exactly who this someone was. Jesus, God in human form, and the sinless saving Lamb of God. What about you? What's your testimony about Jesus? Is it one that humbly acknowledges your lowly place in order to better acknowledge the massive exalted place of the sinless Lamb of God who saves? I don't know about you. I hope you share this. It's been an amazing blessing the last few weeks to hear the testimonies of our new members. I can see one, two, there's four. I can see four of them. Five, sorry, there's two. What did we hear? Well, what we heard was how God had worked in their lives to bring them to saving faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God who took away their sin. Now, although each story was different, and some markedly different at times, in the specifics, the common statement was just what I've been saying about the Israelites at the time of Passover and everybody since then. What had they done? They heard the word of God in the scriptures. They accepted that they needed a substitute to pay for their sin. I hope that describes you. But if it doesn't, it can. We've all heard the word of God today through John's gospel. We've heard the claims of John as to who Jesus is. And if that stirred something in you today, if what you've heard rings true, then put your faith in God's substitute for your sin. Ask for God's forgiveness that was purchased by the death of Jesus when he died on that cross as your substitute. And then tell someone, who's a Christian, that you've done this, and seek their support to grow in your new understanding of who Jesus is and of your new relationship with him as Lord and Saviour. Now, you can also speak to me or Andrew. We'd love to do that. We'd love to hear that you've trusted in Jesus. We want to rejoice with you in your salvation. what I'm really saying, we'd love to hear your testimony about Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for John's testimony, John's fearless testimony. Firstly, about who he wasn't, then about who he was, but most importantly, that was the lead up to who Jesus is. The sinless Son of God who came to forgive sin, to pay for sin, to redeem God's people to himself. Thank you for that. Please help us to live daily in light of that, to humbly acknowledge our lowly state so that we may better exalt Jesus. And may that be to your glory for the growth and good of your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.